The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning. Happy Easter and Divine Mercy Sunday, and as always, it's a great joy to be with you all. And today we do celebrate this Feast of Divine Mercy, which John Paul II made kind of a more official feast day throughout the entire church that takes place on this second Sunday of Easter at the end of the Easter octave, which is fitting. Because as we celebrate the Paschal Mystery, as we celebrate our Lord's Passion, Death, and Resurrection, that is the greatest mercy moment in the history of the world. And the Divine Mercy devotion, like every devotion in the life of the Church, is ordered towards opening our hearts to experience our Lord's love and opening our hearts to experience our Lord's mercy. And in particular, it's a reminder of exactly what our Lord has done for us. In the second reading from the letter of St. John, John writes, "This is the one who came through water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water alone, but by water and blood." And so John, when he's talking about Jesus, he says he's the one who came through water and blood. And it's a reminder of two sacraments, right? It's a reminder of his baptism and that day that he entered into the waters and in order to make the waters holy. And the Spirit testified, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And then his blood that was shed reminds us of the sacrament of the Eucharist, and the Eucharist, which is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that water and blood also reminds us of the cross and that moment in which Jesus' heart was pierced and his side was pierced and blood and water flow out. which the fathers of the church always recognize as a prefiguring of the sacraments of baptism and the Eucharist, because those are the sacraments that keep us in relationship with the Lord. Baptism is the first time that the Holy Spirit entered into each of our hearts. It was that first time that we came into contact with God. It was that first time that divine life came to dwell within us. And the Eucharist is the sacrament that we receive over and over and over and over and over again to renew that commitment of our baptism. It's the sacrament that over and over and over and over again, divine life enters into us in a real and profound way. And so the baptism and the Eucharist, they are these moments of mercy. They are these moments in which we have to step back and realize everything that the Lord has done for us. And so the divine mercy image is this image where Jesus is pointing to his heart, and there's red and blue light coming from his heart, which again are tied to and call to mind the blood and water that flowed from his side. They call to mind the fact that he gave his life for us. And when we truly come to know his mercy, and we come to know that moment as a moment of love and as a moment in which our Lord chose us, a moment in which he looked at us at our worst moments and he gave his life so that we could live, when we come to know him in that way, it brings about conversion in our hearts. Now, the second document John Paul II wrote was a document on mercy, and in which he writes, "The church professes and proclaims conversion, and conversion to God always consists in rediscovering his mercy." And so the conversion of our hearts happens as we encounter mercy, as we encounter love in this moment in which perhaps we don't believe we're very lovable. And that is what happens with Thomas today in the gospel. And today's gospel is there's so much more depth to it, I think, than maybe some of the doubting Thomas sermons that I've heard in my lifetime. The point that always stands out to me is a point Pope Francis made at John Paul II's canonization, when in his homily he says, "Don't be ashamed of the wounds in the body of Christ. Don't be ashamed of the wounds in the body of Christ." And he talks about Thomas coming to faith by placing his hand in the wound. And when Pope Francis says this, he's talking about like the wounded members of the church, but it also applies to our own wounds, because we are all members of the body of Christ. And sometimes we can be ashamed of our own sinfulness, or we can be ashamed of our own wounds, or we can not like the version of ourselves from our past very much. It's one of my favorite spiritual direction questions to ask is like, how does like the holy version of you that comes to Mass on Sunday and prays the rosary and goes to confession and does all the things, how does that version of you feel about like the college version of you that maybe didn't do all those things? And very often it's like, I just don't like thinking about that person. I don't like that person very much. I don't like that version of me very much. But how does our Lord look at that version of us? That's the version of us that our Lord died for. In the beginning of her diary, St. Faustina has this beautiful prayer that she composed that I'll talk more about at the Holy Hour today. And the prayer is really about like letting go of our attachment to our past sins. And when we say we're attached to our past sins, it doesn't just mean like, oh, I'm stuck in that sin and I keep doing it. It also can be like, I am attached to the fact that I hate my past sins. Like I hold on to the way that I don't forgive myself. And I don't let myself go, or I don't let Jesus be my savior. And I have a hard time believing and trusting in the Lord. Every time I go to confession and the priest says, "I absolve you," I have a hard time just accepting and receiving that. And that can come from lots of places. It can come from being self-reliant. It can come from like feeling like I have to fix myself, or it's somehow better to fix myself than to let somebody help me. But today is about our Lord helps us and letting our Lord help us. And so as Thomas doubts there's a question that comes to mind, which is this, and the question is, what does he doubt specifically? What does he doubt specifically? Because the way the narrative goes, Jesus passes through a locked door, and so he passes through this locked door, and he appears to the disciples, and he shows them his hands, and he shows them his side, and he says, "Peace be with you." And then he breathes on them and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven. Whose sins you retained are retained." And Thomas isn't there. And so it says that the other disciples go to Thomas and they tell him, "We have seen the Lord." And I imagine they told him more than that. Like they said, "We saw the Lord and he walked through a locked door and he appeared to us and he showed us his hands and the wounds were still there and his side. And there was a big gaping wound in his side." And it was like, and Thomas is like, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. Unless I put my finger in the nail marks, I don't believe you." He doesn't say, "Unless I see him walk through a locked door, I don't believe you. That is unbelievable." He doesn't say, "Unless I put my hands on his shoulders, I don't believe you. That's unbelievable." He says, "Unless I put my finger in the nail mark, I won't believe you." Because the most unbelievable thing for Thomas is that there's still evidence of the cross after the resurrection. There's still evidence of the cross after the resurrection. Because if our Lord really was raised from the dead, there would be no sign that he ever struggled. There would be no sign that he ever suffered. There'd be no history of his sinful, of the sinfulness of the world. And don't sometimes we all want to be resurrected without wounds? And sometimes we want to get healed without any like evidence that we needed healing? You know, it's like one of the most popular things in the life of the church today is like, "I want to find a secret healing priest and go to him and get healed so nobody has to know I needed healing." Right? Is there a novena for that, Father? Like some people ask that question. That's not really how our Lord works, though, because when our Lord dies for our sins and then he rises from the dead, the wounds are there, but they're glorified and they're transformed. And our Lord came to transform our histories, not to erase them. He came to transform them, not erase them. And our Lord has one life, and there's evidence of his whole life in that one life, just like we have one life. And there's evidence of our whole life in that one life. And so when Thomas does encounter him and he notices those wounds are glorified, he comes to this point of faith and says, "My Lord and my God." And perhaps in that glorified wound, he recognizes like that wound exists because I abandoned Jesus at the cross, or that wound exists because of my own sinfulness. That wound exists because of the bad things I've done. But if that wound can be transformed, so can I. If that wound can be transformed, so can I. And he comes to this faith that changes his heart. And mercy leads to conversion. And as he says, "My Lord and my God," he really is, in other words, saying the words that are at the bottom of the divine mercy image: "Jesus, I trust in you. And Jesus, I trust in you." And every Christian person is called to that. Every Christian person is called to encounter our Lord in such a way that our past becomes transformed, that our wounds become glorified, that we can be witnesses to everything that the Lord has done in our lives. Because when that happens, we're much more effective at preaching the gospel, because our lives become evident. And people come to us and they say, like, "What's different about you? Something's different. Like, your face has changed, or you look different, or you're more calm, or you're more peaceful." And the greatest thing is to say, "Yeah, like, our Lord came into my life and he changed everything." And he can do the same for you. He can do the same for you. And so today let us pray that as we celebrate this Divine Mercy Sunday, that it truly will be a day for encountering our Lord's mercy in a way that does transform each of our hearts. That we're able to allow him to forgive whatever past sins like show up in our heads, whatever shame that we carry, that we truly surrender to his love, and that our lives may give evidence each and every day of the mercy that our Lord has shown us and the trust that we have in him.